crises is popping up all over, not the least of which are threats facing Christians. Our Christian challenge is to re-examine our core beliefs and renew our commitment to Christ. While it is the goal of fanatical religions to render Christianity helpless and even extinct, it is the goal of true disciples of Christ to become as distinct as Christ challenges us to become. Becoming is a never-ending process. Some say there's no way I can live up to the red letter edition of the Bible. Christian teachings are too hard to live by. His expectations are too high. My response to this is, you're right. Yes, absolutely. I know it is. So I say this, get on with it. Live it as best as you can and be happy. A Quaker minister by the name of Stephen Grillet put it this way. Listen to this. This is really profound. I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness I can show to my fellow human beings, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Wow. What if we lived that? What if most of the world would live that? What if the people that are planning the discourse within the world in our country today would hear these words and live it? How much different would things be today? I'm getting a little bit of feedback. Thank you. In a world filled with attitudes and actions that reflect the opposite of good, lulled into sinful living by the lack of a moral conscience, whose senses have been dulled by too little conviction of right versus wrong, led astray by a lack of a spiritual compass, the need for spiritual awakening is as great as it has ever been. When people long ago were searching for the right answers, looking for the right person to follow, looking for a powerful spokesman, what did God do? He sent his son, whose ministry attracted huge crowds, many of whom became his disciples. And their numbers multiplied and multiplied and multiplied right after the resurrection, and they continue to multiply to this day. In times like these, our Christian challenge to become is the same as it was when Jesus saw the multitude and taught them. Same thing exists for us today is when Jesus gathered his disciples on the mount and preached the Beatitudes. So I ask you, do you remember this? To be or not to be, that is the question. Well, I'm sure that Shakespeare did not exactly have Christians in mind when he penned this concise statement of life's objective. To be or not to be. But it perfectly fits the crescendo of the Beatitudes, which Jesus used to describe what every follower of his ought to strive to become. Jesus is telling us to be or not to be. That is the question. since it is true that we think in our hearts, so are we. That's the saying of Jesus, are often thought of as positive attitudes that translate into action. Be this, or be that. Be blessed, or being a blessing, and be blessed. Being a blessing, and you will be blessed. So giving these eight Beatitudes, Jesus was not describing a different category or a distinct group that make up the Christian fellowship. He gave eight qualities of the same group with a progression from first to eight with a crescendo of Christian distinctiveness. Number one, when we enter into the fellowship of believers by first acknowledging that we are poor in spirit, just as folks who are poor in material goods admit that there is something they need but cannot provide for themselves, the Bible insists that all must admit spiritual poverty in order to position themselves to be blessed by God. In Gary's words, that is, be humble. You are not going to be blessed by God, or your chances of being blessed by God are zero, zilch, next to nothing, if you do not reach a state of humbleness. We must put ourselves in a position of spiritual poverty. When we confess our spiritual conditions, we gain access to the kingdom of heaven. A state of being under the rule and reign of the Lord God is in the present, yet we are living in anticipation of the ultimate fulfillment of His kingdom. We all look forward to going to heaven. You're not going to make it if you're not humble. You're not going to make it if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But yet living with that anticipation is awesome. Think about those that have not accepted Jesus Christ. Think about those that at this moment are laying in hospice, facing certain death, with no future. When it's done, it's done. But think about those that are laying in hospice and have achieved a state of humbleness and have positioned themselves in a position of spiritual poverty. They too then can anticipate that ultimate fulfillment of reaching God's kingdom. Number two, those who admit their spiritual poverty mourn. They feel sorrow for their losses caused by sin. Such mourning occurs with connection to repentance, which is why the prophet Joel and John the Baptist pleaded to a sinful nation to repent. Even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with weeping and with mourning. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. To mourn over loss caused by sin is to be comforted, which literally means to have someone coming along beside you, somebody walking there with you, down your path of repentance. How fortunate Christians are. How fortunate we are to have the Holy Spirit of God come alongside of us as a divine comforter and a spiritual guide. Now, when I said how fortunate we are to have someone coming along beside of us, you were probably thinking your best friend, your wife, maybe my dad, maybe a mentor, maybe somebody that you go to church with. That's true. I don't mean to take away from that. But how many of you immediately thought that this person, this thing that was walking alongside of you was the Holy Spirit? With God as our Father, and Christ as our Savior, and the Holy Spirit of God by our side, we are empowered to be meek. And in this case, meek is the opposite of weak. With the Holy Spirit holding our hand, we are everything but weak. We are almighty powerful. We are determined to continue that walk. And with the Holy Spirit alongside of us, we are promised our reward. The Holy Spirit will show us the path. The Holy Spirit will bring us right up to the pearly gates. The Holy Spirit will knock on that door. And then I hear somebody say, "Who's there?" Holy Spirit will say, "Gary Zinger, Jay Allen, any of the names that we have here this morning." You see, in ancient literature, meekness was thought of as an ethic or a virtue. And it was striking a balance between opposite extremes. For example, blessed is a Christian who is always angry at the right time, but never angry at the wrong time. Blessed is a Christian who is neither a spendthrift nor a miser, but a wise and generous giver. We're not talking just about money here. This is not just about finances. This is about us. This is about who we are. This is about what we do. We are not to be selfish with a reaching hand. We are not to be selfish with helping those that are hungry or homeless or somebody that is heavily burdened. We are not to be selfish. We are to be there blessed because we are with these people, because they need us, because we are following the word of Jesus Christ as he has left it for us in these Beatitudes. We are to be a generous giver with all that we have. Moses, who was said to be the meekest man on earth, he was smart. Moses was strong. He was bold, yet he was humble. Moses was obedient, and Moses was disciplined, and he was willing. Just enough of each to live in the submission to God and still experience the joy of serving the Lord. And the formula here is balance is the key. You see, to live in moderation was the happy medium that Paul urged believers to adopt as their objective for achieving happiness. You can go through the books and all of the churches that Paul established and visited. This is what he was preaching to these people, among other things. Those who live in the blessedness of trusting God sensibly become those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let me say that again. Those who live in the blessedness of trusting God, you see, we are blessed when we trust God. We then become those who are hunger and thirst after righteousness. When we trust God and He blesses us because of it, we then develop this hunger, this pit in our stomach, and get thirsty to go forward and seek righteousness and be a righteous person, a righteous follower of God. Once believers and doers of the word taste the blessedness of a life fully dedicated to the Lord, it whets their desire to experience more of the same thing. Once we taste it, it's just like a really, really good steak. Once you taste it, finish your meal and go home. The next time you want to go out to eat, where do you want to go? Wherever you got that good steak. Once you tasted that, it is the same thing with working for God, being blessed by God. Once you taste that righteousness, the next time that you are called upon, you remember that taste and you want to seek it out once again. Righteousness has that kind of effect on people who truly love the Lord. I come to believe that a person cannot be a true disciple of Christ without a definitive spiritual change that is brought about by honest confession, genuine repentance, submissive trust, and a heartfelt desire to be filled with a right spirit that manifests itself in doing the right thing. Now, as we walk through life, we all know that we can be filled with the wrong spirit. We all know that the influence that Satan has on us. And we all know that he gets stronger and stronger and stronger the more we follow Christ. There's nothing more that will upset Satan's day than when you are seeking righteousness, when you are being honest and confess, when you genuinely repent, and when you submit with trust in the Lord. These first five sayings of Jesus speaks to the inner being of a Christian. It speaks to you and me with regard to our relationship to God. But there's also the matter of our relationship with others. What the Beatitude is telling us is we are not to ignore or lose our relationship with other Christians because we are totally 100% devoted to our relationship with Jesus Christ. There is a happy medium there. And it's not difficult because Christ will encourage us and teach us and lead us the way to do that. God blesses not only our inner attitudes, but also our actions towards others in the sense that not only do we sing mercy, there is great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. But we apply that same measure of mercy in our dealings with neighbors, both inside and outside our group. What I'm saying here is God does not want us to to be humble and receive His mercy and then keep it for ourselves. God wants us to take His mercy, receive it, and learn from it, and pass that mercy on to others. Close friends, distant friends, strangers, churchgoers, fellow Christians, sinners. Go right on down the list. By receiving God's mercy, we have been given a lesson right out of the textbook we call the Bible. And God instructs us to share that mercy. You see, mercy is a two-way street. We receive mercy, and we give mercy. The mercy our Lord gives us in the here and now, plus the mercy we give others, listen to this, is a prelude to greater blessings to come. We can list all of them blessings right up to the most blessed thing there is, and that's the kingdom of God. To give as well as receive mercy is a process by which true disciples are to experience in order to become pure in heart. If we do not receive that mercy and we do not share it with others, there is no way you're ever going to achieve the position in life that you are pure in heart. Feelings and thoughts must become more and more like Jesus so that, like Jesus, His disciples are blessed with godly vision. I will use the word disciples here. I'm not talking about the original 12. I'm including them. But I'm talking about all of us. We are all disciples of Jesus Christ. We all have the responsibilities and the blessings that Jesus Christ talked about on the Mount of Olives. We all will receive these blessings as Christ's disciples. His disciples are blessed with godly visions. They are blessed with the gift of discernment and the ability to see through the charades of life. So we can see God at work in the world and then join Him in this work. When we receive God's mercy, we then become blessed. And with a blessed personality, a blessed person, a blessed disciple of Jesus Christ, we then have the power and the ability to have this gift of discernment, the gift that can tell us what is right and wrong, the gift that can tell us what we need to do or not do, and then the ability to see through all of these charades that we see in life today. The people that are out there today planning discourse, the people that are out there today that are destroying properties, the Black Lives Matter thing, and I don't want to get political with this, in and of itself is a wonderful thing. But when it is controlled by evil people, it is a bad thing. And if all of these people could have this discernment, if all of these people would see Jesus Christ and be blessed, none of this would happen. It would all go away. It wouldn't have started from the beginning. You see, to see God at work is to know and understand that God is at work for the purpose of bringing peace. God expects His children to be peacemakers. That's what He expects us to do. He doesn't expect us to go out and create discourse or division or divisiveness. He wants us to be peacemakers. And how do we do that? We just follow what God has told us in the Beatitudes. We just become peacemakers. That is what God expects His children to be by virtue of our personal relationship with His Son that we call the Prince of Peace. Yeah. All of the names that there is throughout the Bible for Jesus Christ. The Prince of Peace. Peace on earth begins in the hearts of individuals that are transformed by the one who came to bring peace with God and with one another. We are to be at peace with our Creator. You can't do that if you don't accept Him as Jesus Christ, as our Savior. You cannot be at peace with God if you don't hear His word and follow it. You will never be a peacemaker all on your own. Let me say this. You will never be a successful peacemaker all on your own. Success will only come when you have the Holy Spirit walking alongside of you, guiding you and directing you and giving you these directions. And it says, we sing it, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. Peacemakers are not always popular. Those who preach peace for the sake of righteousness, whose lives emulate our Lord and Savior in word and in deed, who stand up to be enemies to the gospel, are despised, if not hated. Christian peacemakers know God through Christ. So by faith, they press on. There's that word again, faith. Believing that the Lord God will not forget them and leave them behind, but will be faithful to His own, who will see them through the valley of the shadow of death and bring them home to receive the greatest blessing of all. So I close with this statement. Therefore, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning.